Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I just want to go right to our previous program when we had to show this devastating footage of our Christian brothers being murdered and beheaded and shot. You know, I just want to tell you that just my heart is, you know, broken over having to do that, and we're just sad about it. But, you know, we got to know what's going on. We have to know what's happening to our brothers and sisters, as we talked about on our previous program, that in the last days, God's going to separate us. Jesus is going to separate us, right-handed people, left-handed people. Right-handed people are the ones that responded and talked about what God is, what's happening to God's people, if they're being persecuted, how we're being there for them in their time of need. And then the left-handed people are the ones that didn't even pay attention to what was going on. And so we have to look at that right in its face and just say, you know, Lord, intervene, you know, and get involved. So you got to catch that program. But I got a chance to be able to see this particular video that was put together, you know, in regards to the viewpoint that we're supposed to have. Because, you know, Jesus told us, you know, and we'll talk about that today. He talked about that we're going to be persecuted. He said that, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And I got to be honest with you, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? You know, you don't feel blessed when you're being blessed. I guess you could say that. And he says, you know, these are the ones that are called the sons of God. And he's called us to love those who hate us and pray for those who use us and talk about us and do these different things. I mean, it's time for us to begin to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We talk about the seven mountains. The message to the seven mountains of culture is the Sermon on the Mount. Take a look at this. I want you to see this, and this should be our viewpoint, because the Lord tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to pray for those who use us. That you think about King Saul. I mean, not King Saul, but the Apostle Saul, who became Apostle Paul, but his name was Saul prior to that. At that time, he was persecuting the church. But guess what? God saved him on the road. He was going to Damascus, just north of Israel. He was going to Damascus, you know, in Syria. He was going there to kill some Christians. He was going there to persecute them. And God showed up in such a powerful way, Jesus did, that the brightness of the glory of the Son of God blinded this man who was set on killing Christians and persecuting them. And instantly, in a moment, God saved him. He cried out to God. God trained him up over a period of time, and he went out and began to win people to the Lord. We've got to love those and pray for those. All men, everywhere, even those that persecute us. Take a look at this. This will really challenge us in the Sermon on the Mount. Watch this. Thank you. That's the challenge for us. The Sermon on the Mount. That's the challenge. We're gonna have to do what Jesus said, and he told us that we're supposed to love. I mean, how many times does the church, you know, especially in America, take a political viewpoint over love? To love our enemies. You know, to love those who persecute us, who use us. And so right now we're seeing persecution across the land everywhere. The world. And we saw what took place with the beheading of Christians, Egyptian Christians, and the beheading of Christians just this last Sunday. And the murdering and the raping and it's like as a matter of fact, I want you to take a look at this. ABC News is showing how people, the Christians now, are fleeing. They're running out of Libya, the very place that the former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, that you just saw on the previous program, you know, who was over that aspect of it, along with our president, that created an atmosphere that removed Gaddafi, the leader there. That, remember the ambassador Chris Stevens? That was the embassy that was right there in Libya. Now look at Libya, what's happening to Christians in this area. But you know what? Jesus says that you know, blessed are you when you're being persecuted, that from the blood of martyrs, a great harvest of souls are going to begin to come into the kingdom of God. But I want you to see this with the right perspective, because it's not enough to know the news. We need to know what to do with the news we know. And in that, so when you see these Christians fleeing from Libya, they're crossing the Mediterranean, they're going to Italy, they're going to Sicily, Italy, and guess who's there to be able to catch them when they come in? The church. Take a look at this. You're thinking, what's taking place? I mean, this great rush of, and understand, because even Jesus told us, the Son of God told us, he says, when you're persecuted in this place, flee to the next place. It's not wrong to flee. Even Jesus left places where they were trying to stone him and kill him. Paul had to be, you know, put in a basket and lowered from a window to be able to go somewhere. I mean, persecution is a reality. It's the question is not as much of, you know, are we, you know, experiencing persecution? The question is, what kind of life are we living that's supposed to be walking like Jesus, and we haven't experienced persecution, and we haven't experienced ridicule, we haven't experienced that. I mean, we've made a lot of mistakes, and we've done things that are wrong, and people may be angry with us about that, but I'm talking about just authentic loving your enemy, doing what's right, preaching the truth, letting people know that God loves them, and God's got a plan for their life. And when you see that, when we get back from this break, John Ramos is going to be joining me. We're going to be talking about, you know, what is our role in this? You know, we need to participate and be a part of what's happening in the earth today as the church. And we have that expectation, a heavenly expectation, for us to be able to respond the way the Lord told us. And he told us on a mountain. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, but he tells us specifically how we're to respond to this and how this persecution, how heaven looks at us when this thing is taking place. We are going to go right into, you think about the, here the Christians are fleeing they're fleeing Libya, and you see the disaster that took place in the waters as they're going there. But you're leaving, I mean, who wouldn't with the droves when you're seeing such persecution? You know, and it makes me think about, you know, when Israel, when the Jews, the Christian Jews, you know, were in Jerusalem, but all of a sudden it was persecution that began to just scatter the church, and all of a sudden the church began to grow. And it was like the disciples didn't scatter, but the people scattered, and God, I mean, it turned what was evil, the enemy of evil, God turned for good, because, I mean, they began to preach the gospel everywhere they went. Well, guess what? Who was on the other side of that, the other side of that Mediterranean to be able to catch the Christians? And not all of them aren't Christians, but understand the Christians were there to be able to potentially share the gospel with them. They wouldn't even have heard in a Muslim country. As a matter of fact, I want you to take a look at this from CBN.
Joining us now is Pastor Leonardo Di Chirico. He is the vice chair of the Italian Evangelical Alliance and a pastor of a congregation in Rome where they're dealing firsthand with the influx of immigrants into their country. Pastor Di Chirico, thank you so much for joining us. Can you help us understand why thousands of migrants are risking their lives to come to your country?
Because they're risking their lives as they are, where they are, coming from countries marked by wars, conflicts, religious persecution, and poverty. So they try to escape that situation by looking for a way to get a better future. And they're ready to risk their lives in order to escape the kind of hell they are living in.
And to that very point, Pastor, the hell that they are escaping from, can you tell us where is this playing out, this hellish life that they're escaping from? Tunisia, Libya, Syria, you know, parts of Nigeria, I'm sure all of North Africa, correct?
Yes, both North Africa and Sub-Saharan Africa. We have refugees coming from Eritrea, the Horn of Africa, Sudan. There are 1.2 million people who are displaced because of the civil war and the religious persecution, especially against the Christians. There are Libya is a nightmare. There are factions fighting each other, and there is no central government. And the ISIS government or group is taking ground there. And then there is poverty in Western Africa. The recent Ebola virus was also a factor pushing people away from those regions. And then in Nigeria, there's a great war taking place between the Muslim North and the Christian South, and many who stand in between are caught up in this fight, and they look for better alternatives.
Now, Pastor, your country, Italy, has been dealing with this for over two decades, but I think in the last 2 years it's become more severe as a result of the collapse of the Muammar Gaddafi regime in Libya. In essence, there is no government, so there's no one bordering or at least keeping guard of those shores, and it makes it easier for these folks to get on a boat and cross the high seas, right?
Yes, that's right. Paradoxically, the Arab Springs, which many people in the world looked at as a very positive development in Mediterranean Muslim countries, the result of that was actually the collapse of central governments, which in some cases were dictatorships. But on the other hand, they were ruling their territories. Without central governments, countries are totally unsettled. There is no central government, no central police, and so these countries are basically run by groups of bandits and evil people just making money out of the human trafficking.
Pastor, my understanding is that an average migrant pays anywhere from $1,000 to upwards to of $10,000 to take that boat ride from Libya, the shores of North Africa, to Italy. Tell us what happens once these migrants get to Italy. What happens to them?
Well, first of all, they're all traumatized people because they've crossed the Saharan desert, and on the Libyan shores, they all the women practically are abused sexually, and also the men are exploited with slavery, basically. So they are traumatized, away from homes, away from families, not knowing what will going to happen. When they come to, when they cross the sea, they are again even more traumatized because they've never experienced such a thing, and so they come totally disoriented, totally unstable, psychologically weak, in many cases even sick as far as their health is concerned. So they are totally feeble and weak as they come, and they don't know, and still they have energies to look forward and to try to find a better hope for them.
As I mentioned, your church is directly involved with the situation there in Rome. Can you tell us what are the churches doing to respond to this crisis?
Most of our evangelical churches are welcoming people that come then to our services and our meetings. And more than that, there is a growing movement of churches and agencies and missionary organizations that are working together to respond to the challenge, because the government alone is not capable of dealing with the massive challenge that we all face. So we welcome migrants and refugees in where they are taken to their centers. We offer them legal assistance. We try to help them in their basic needs. We try to teach them the basics of Italian and English languages, because most of them will not have a knowledge of those languages. We try to be friends. And in doing these things, we hope that God will use these means to show the truth and the mercy of the gospel. We try to evangelize them sensitively, with great care, because most of the migrants come from Muslim countries. They have prejudices. They have many things against the Christians. So we have to be sensitive. But in everything we do, we try to show the face of Christ.
And as you show the face of Christ, are many turning to Jesus Christ in the process?
Ultimately, we don't know. We know few. We have seen few conversions in these migrants. And some people will then continue their journey up to northern European countries. But refugee ministry is like planting seeds and watering the seed. The fruit is in the hands of God. Occasionally, we see the fruit, but ultimately, God knows. And perhaps other churches, other movements, other believers will see the fruit of seeds that were planted in Italy.
As you know, the world community is focused, at least the international press is focused on the horrific deaths in the last few days on the high seas. I'm curious, Pastor, how do Italians view these migrants, these waves of migrants coming across the shores to your country? How do Italians view them?
There is certainly a pressure coming from the media that to paint the picture of a kind of an invasion. Now, this is not truth, because this is not true, because say that over the last year we had 150,000 people crossing the sea. We are a population of 56 million people, so it's not about an invasion, but certainly there is a growing unrest and tension in the country, because we don't know how to handle this problem. We don't know how to deal with it. And I think this is not only a national issue. This is a global issue, because it involves the Middle East, Africa, the Mediterranean countries, the whole of Europe. So it's not something that can be dealt with by a single nation on its own. And so there is a growing feeling of tension and uneasiness, although there are still expressions of solidarity and love and care for these people that ultimately are the victims of a nasty global situation.
Okay. Pastor Leonardo Di Chirico, thank you so much for your insights and especially giving a perspective on the human tragedy and also spiritual hope in the midst of a very, very difficult situation. Pastor Leonardo, thank you so much for your insights and thanks for being on the broadcast.
Thank you.
This is so amazing, you know, when you're watching, you know, what the persecution of human beings and the persecution of Christians and the persecution, you know, you're not Muslim enough and religion, you know, these religious persecution has taken place. You know, this is the week of a 100-year anniversary of the Armenian genocide that took place in Turkey. And we'll be talking about that and talking about, you know, what do we do with this? I mean, how do we respond to this? And will this be happening soon in America? You know, this is the 100-year anniversary of the Armenian genocide, which happened just like this genocide today is taking place, and the Armenian Christian genocide that was taking place, done by Muslims who wanted the Christians, you know, out of the northern parts of Turkey. And here it's happening again 100 years later across the earth. You're seeing Muslims that are pushing Christians and those that don't follow their radical views of their Quran out of their lands. Is it a peaceful religion? I don't say this, but you know what Christianity is, that we're called to be peacemakers, and we'll talk more about that. But first, let's remember, now it's the 100-year anniversary of the Armenian Christian genocide. Watch this.
May 1950. The war to end all wars. It was raging all over the globe. The Ottoman Empire, having sided with Germany, immediately found itself under attack from the British and the Russians. For the Ottomans, this was more than just a global war sparked by the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand. This was something much bigger. A Swedish missionary, working in eastern Turkey at the time, witnessed a Turkish officer saying something very significant. Since we're at war with the Christians, we need to wipe them out in this country first. On May 27th, the Ottoman Parliament passed the displacement law, and on June 1st, the deportations began. Christians all over Anatolia were forced to leave their homes at gunpoint, herded like cattle in long death marches, or by train crammed in tiny boxcars to concentration camps deep in the Syrian desert. One Ottoman official named Mehmet Salal Bey, a governor, witnessed the first arrivals of the deportees. What he observed was horrifying. Endless, frail, emaciated bodies crammed together. He halted the trains and appealed to his superiors. He practically begged, but it all fell on deaf ears. His reward for slowing down the deportations? He was removed as governor, but he would not be silenced. Quote, "Unfortunately, it is impossible to deny and distort the facts. The purpose was to annihilate, and they were annihilated. It's impossible to hide and conceal this policy." His new position as governor of the Konya province placed him in a very unique location. Konya was a major hub for the deportees who were being transported by train. He seized the opportunity. He refused to load the trains with the deportees, and the military persisted. He stalled, claiming that he didn't have the boxcars ready. He sheltered and housed as many as he possibly could. He hid them in villages and in farms. He even arranged for some to be sent back to their homes and then gave them money, which he took from the province's immigrant fund. Mehmet Salal Bey was the lone shining light in the darkness of ensuing genocide, personally responsible for saving tens of thousands of lives. When everyone else was turning a blind eye to what was going on, he stood in defiance of tyranny. But his actions couldn't stop the atrocities. And here's how he described the feeling. Quote, "Like a person sitting beside a river, with absolutely no means of rescuing anyone from it, blood flowing down the river, with thousands of innocent children, irreproachable old men and helpless women streaming down the river towards oblivion. Anyone I could save with my bare hands, I saved. The rest went down the river, never to return. The Ottoman government eventually found out what he was doing and relieved him of his position in October. He served for just 4 short months, but in that time, thousands of people owe their lives to him. He died 11 years later in 1926. Thousands of Armenians attended his funeral in Istanbul to pay their respects. He is known today by the Armenians as the Turkish Oscar Schindler.
Is this amazing? It's a 100-year anniversary of the persecution of the Armenian Christian genocide that took place as a Muslim nation was pushing the Christians. I mean, look what happened to them. Isn't it interesting, too, how it always kind of works, kind of like, we're kind of doing it, but we're not really doing it. You know, it's not really that bad. We're just trying to help them out. I mean, it's never like, you know, like it is today. It's way worse today where it's just in everybody's face. But it's like the persecution has continued and continued to this day, even to the point to the leader, John, you know, of Turkey, that Erdogan, they're denying it. Our president was supposed to, he told the Armenian Christians, I believe, that he was a part of his promises. He was going to acknowledge it. But it happened, whether people acknowledge it or not.
1.5 million people, I believe.
Yes, you know, 1.5 million people. And so in that the persecution of the church, it makes me think about, you know, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Of all the things that he could have said, you know, he said that we're going to be persecuted. You know, and he says, you know, blessed are those, you know, who, as a matter of fact, he says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the very same way they persecuted the prophets who were sent before you. And it's like, you know, as America, we've been such a blessed land, you know, and we used to stand up for persecuted Christians in the world. But today, the persecution is taking place. And as we were saying in the previous program, you know, what is America doing? You know, America is pulling down God's word. You know, many people in America are saying we don't want to go God's way. We're making laws that are contrary to God's word. We're doing the total opposite of that. And it's like, what does that mean? The end result of that is persecution begins in America against Christians and against Jews. That's what that means if we don't turn around. Persecution happens, though. It's not something that has not been around. The question is, how do we respond to it? And when we do what's right before God, we're going to be accused quite often of doing what's wrong. And if we have a pride issue, we'll be constantly trying to convince people that we're right. That we're convince people that we're right. And the thing is that, you know, just go, you know, with what God is leading you and how that you're supposed to do it according to his word in view of his mercy because of his grace. But realize that you're not looking for approval in men's eyes. I mean, if you are one of those men, the Christian men that are on the shores of Tripoli and your hands are tied behind your back, think about that. Forget about everybody else. What is your viewpoint of God? You know, as one man said, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. Because it's God. Heaven is watching at that one moment. And it's you talking to God at that one moment. And he says, blessed are you when these things happen. And understand, he even says it in Revelation chapter 20, I guess, and in verse 4. He says very specifically that he talks about people that are being beheaded for him and for his sake, that they're going to sit on thrones and rule with him in this millennial rule for 1,000 years. So these are precious in his sight. You know, we talked about that during James Foley, what happened with him, and then his parents said of him, and we had this all for you on VFNTV.com on the VFN Torch, but they said he got closer and closer and more like Jesus every day that he was in. It was in captivity before they actually beheaded him, and he was comforting his fellow cellmates that are there, and it's just like an amazing thing. You know, just an amazing thing. But, you know, I feel that, you know, personally, that you know, I need a grace. You know, I need a grace to be able to stand in a day like that. And And we want to respond. You know, this is one thing that, I don't believe it was, maybe it was Rick Joyner, Morning Star Ministries, when the Lord spoke to him that said, if you don't help those who are down, then you will experience what they've experienced. And so I believe he went to help Jim Baker on that time. And in that, that if we don't respond to our persecuted brothers and sisters, you know, then we're going to see the very same persecution. And as we talked about in our previous program, whatever happened to the least of these of mine, Jesus said, happens to me. And whatever we don't do for the least of these of his, we don't do for him. And he calls those left-handed people. He calls those left, you know, calls them goats. He calls them, you know, ones that are going to be separated from him forever. And so persecution's coming. I mean, these things that we're hearing today is minor. The thing is are we willing to give up stuff and things for God? I mean, think about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, you know, he had a lot of stuff, he had a lot of things, and he was very religious. I mean, he was very religious. But I got news for you. These ones, these zealots today, they're killing people, raping people, enslaving people, beheading people, shooting people. They're religious. They have all this legalistic religious laws that tell them very specifically, you do this, then you get some sort of reward for it in your religious world. It's all based off of works and everything, not love. And understanding that this rich young ruler, he was very religious and even walked right up to God, Emmanuel, God the flesh, Jesus, and he said this. He said, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Think about that. What must I do to be saved? How confident he was, because very few people ask that question unless they know the answer to it quite often, you know. And so Jesus told him, you need to, you know, you named a couple of the Ten Commandments. And he goes, I've done this since my childhood. Oh, one more thing, he said. America, think about this. One more thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he says, this man just walked away from God. This religious man, this man that thought he was right before God, when he met God and God told him what the real expectation was, which is to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for him, his God was his money. His God was his things. His God was his stuff. And he walked away from God. He walked away from God because he didn't want to give up his house, stuff, things, jobs, comfort, convenience. And the Word of God just lets us know Jesus loved him while he was walking away, though. And you look at America today, you know, are we holding back on what God is expecting from us because we're like the rich young ruler? We're not willing to give it up for God, but we're thinking there's some sort of little, you know, side note for us, as a footnote for America, that we don't have to operate fully in what God is saying and that we're not supposed to go through difficult times and people aren't supposed to falsely accuse us. You know, I always say that sometimes, you know, the worst thing than people telling, you know, telling lies on you is the truth. Because the truth is we're all sinners saved by grace. There's no one good but God. Think about that. Even Jesus, when Jesus was stopped, and they said, good teacher, this is the Son of God. He turned around and said, who are you calling good? The only one that is good is God. And that's so freeing when you understand that, because if you don't understand that, you're not doing anything for God because you don't think you're good enough. Or secondly, you're scared somebody's going to find out you're not good. You're not good. We're saved by grace. It's the mercies of God. When there's good things happening in our life, it's God's Spirit. It's God empowering us and enabling us to do that good thing. That's why we say all the glory goes to God, because outside of Him, we couldn't even tie our shoes. But yeah, we can do great exploits for God, but that's God in us, not us in God. God is doing those things through us, in which it's this relationship with God, this intimate relationship, and the kingdom of God manifesting and advancing the kingdom of God. It's a work that the Lord is doing. It's His Spirit that's moving. And it's time for us really to rise up. And our brothers are setting a place in history for us to rise up and say, you know what, we have to take this bold stand for God today in love, taking our own DNA from the Lord, from His Spirit, and from the Sermon on the Mount.
We just want to talk about persecution. You know, and this has always been my concern, because the Lord just laid on my heart early on that even during revival, you know, I was carrying like the disaster banner or something, you know, I was like, you know, the family banner, what the family banner? And catastrophe banner. And but my concern's always been, You know, do we have what it takes to go to be persecuted? Do we have that? And of course, as I'm praying about that and thinking about it, I'm watching the air conditioner go out at a church, and people just begin to just break up, get angry, or I'm watching somebody get in a spat, or I'm watching, like, you know, people, you know, choosing what they're going to, like, we can't even go through easy times. But I think, I think, you know, John, we could talk about, that's what I want to talk about, is that it's the difficult times that make us, and, you know?
Always is. I mean, you think about in life, that the longer you live, you go through a marriage, you go through a family, it's those challenging times that you go back and you made it together, and then you made it with God, you know? You sought the Lord together, and then you come on the other end victorious. But, you know, it makes me think a lot of times, a lot of people don't want a testimony, but they don't want to go through the test. They don't want to go through the fire of harm or hurt or suffering.
Well, too, I mean, you think about, you know, somebody wants to be a football player, but they don't want to go to practice.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, that knot that Pat used to get in his belly, you know, when he was, anyway, and, you know, that difficulty is going to make you stronger. You know, he talks about that, and he's writing the letter, Paul talks about it, and he's writing the letter to the Church of Rome about how character that doesn't disappoint comes. It comes because of going through difficult times. The testing of our faith, you know, develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. And so it's not like something strange is happening. It's the fact is that, okay, I need to persevere through this.
Yeah.
I need to persevere through this. And hopefully, you know, soon we'll get a chance to talk about how the Lord hears our cry and responds to us. The question is, will we survive his deliverance in our life? Because I mean, against our will, you know, sometimes he's still answering that prayer and just dragging us through the Red Sea and bringing us into the wilderness. Like, you remember you cried when you were in captivity, and then all of a sudden you're going like, I want to go back. And it's like, you're going to go to the promised land. You're going to go, this harvest, this revival you're talking about.
That's right.
It is coming. This is the breaking up of the hard soil and all that. And so I want to encourage you, you know, I know we had a real difficult program to have, you know, yesterday, and we want to be able to look at what's going on, because we got to know. They set an example for us to say, you know what, who are we? You know, if this persecution happens to us, will we stand? We have to ask ourselves that. And also to intervene and to get involved, like the Samaritan Purse and others that are standing up for those that are going through deep persecution in the church in Italy. I mean, it's just so huge.
Many of them are teaching us a lesson. We think about Miriam in Khartoum, where she was saying things that she went through, and she forgives the jihadists of what they did to their family.
Right. Understanding the persecuted church and how to respond and saying, you know, I am the church. You know, I'm going to go through persecution. And that an example has been set for us. And we're reading examples of the saints that have gone before us. And he tells us to imitate those that have gone before us. And that when you read, you know, the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, again and again, it talks about those who through faith persevered through the persecution, they persevered, literally boiled in oil, cut asunder, had to run from cave to cave, and had to fight wars, had to be able to. What it is like, you know, whatever is put before us as an individual following Jesus Christ, that's our cross to bear. That's what we're supposed to do. And we persevere through that. And we have to cry out. Even Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He cried out to the one who could deliver him from death. And so Jesus set the example that we're to cry out to God and say, God, give me a grace to persevere during this time. And the persecution that is coming and has come, that we can understand that, you know, we can pray for those who are being persecuted, but also prepare ourselves, because we can miss the harvest of the souls. When people start running to God, do you have any God to give them?
Yeah.
Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You may be very religious like the rich young ruler was, but when the rubber hit the road, he didn't know Jesus. He denied you. He walked away from him. He was religious, but he didn't want Jesus. And the thing is, now's the time to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now's the time to say, you know what? That'd be a shame to be persecuted for a religion that I didn't even believe in. It'd be a shame to be persecuted for a savior who wasn't my savior. Think about that. Now's the time you can say, you know what? I want someone to be able to cry out to during persecution. I want to cry out to God. I want God to hear me. He will hear you through His Son, through His Son. So I just want to, I want to challenge you right now as we're going into a time of prayer right now that I want to pray for you. Today could be your day that you say, you know what? I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm going to call out to Him. You know, we shared our testimonies at meetmyfather.org. You can see it on your screen. You can find out how we met the Lord and, you know, our journey, but your journey. Let us know. Let us know. I want to pray with you right now. Just call out to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I just pray for our viewers and listeners right now, God. They're watching things take place in the world. They're watching the persecution. They're watching these tragedies that are taking place. That you would comfort them, Lord God, and that you would hear their cry as they call out for you, Lord God. And just tell them right now, say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm all yours, God. I see men and women standing up for you because you are God. And above you, there's none other. And Jesus, you are the Son of God, the only way to God, and that you died for my sins on the cross and were raised again on the third day. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.